Well, hey, let me start by just thanking all of you for coming. I seriously underestimated how many of you guys wanted to hear me, so ran out of handouts really fast. But thankfully, everything we're going to have today, I have a link at the end
to the full thing, not just what we go over today, but the entire thing is a free link PDF online. So you'll be able to access that today or whenever you leave. So really not a huge deal if you don't have the handout, because you'll be able to access that anyway. Quick introduction. My name is Chad, and I served in Indiana as a pastor for the last 15 years. And as of like 2 hours ago, I got approved as a missionary in the GMC. And so in 18 days, my family moves to Uganda, Africa.
Thank God you were approved.
I did get approved. I know. It was close. Jason tried hard not to get me approved, sir. So the ministry that we do overseas is called Kuanda, and we do pastor training and church planting work. And so we have about 150 churches in Uganda, Kenya, and Pakistan. And then we've also done trainings in India and Tanzania. We're training alongside a general conference in South Africa in September. And so my world, my heart really is with churches and leaders who are fruitful and effective. That's where grace-driven discipleship came out of. Because as a pastor, I noticed this gap between who people are and who they could become. And there's so much potential in all of the people that I've ever served. And it seemed like there was a gap on how we got them there. But then there was also the same gap was sort of between Sunday and Monday, right? People would come to church, would be fired up on Sunday, and then by Monday, where it go? And then a church would develop a vision for discipleship and really not know how to get there. How do we put our discipleship vision into reality and make it something tangible? And so this session is about helping to close that gap by cooperating with what God is already doing in people's lives. The two key terms that will help us figure out where to start today that I want to just gauge the room on how familiar you are with these terms. Let's start with this one, the Wesleyan way of salvation. How many does that ring a bell? Okay, good. What about discipleship pathways? A few fewer, yep. Okay, well good. Well, we're gonna cover both of those today. That gives me a good idea of how much time to spend on them because we wanna make sure everybody is on the same page. So, grace-driven discipleship. Really, what we're trying to do is cooperate with what God is already doing in a person's life at every stage of their spiritual journey, right? Because the people who walk into your doors, every single person is going to be at a different place in their faith. Hopefully, your church has done a good job of reaching people who have never come to faith, and you're having those folks come in. But odds are you're going to have people come in as well who are seasoned believers and are just looking for a new move forward, or folks who have questions and what do we do with the people at every stage. But not only that, you have people in your own church who are at these different stages in the faith walk. And so how do we come alongside them? And so what I'm proposing today is not a program that you put into place and just work the program. I am fairly anti-programs because I think ministry is best done relationally. And so today is not a program. It's more about a posture. How do we sit well with people, walk with people, run with people, depending on what stage they are at. So the key analogy that I'll use is a roundabout or a traffic circle, or, man, somebody used a really weird name for it a couple days ago. I can't remember what that was. What are the other names for this? A turnabout. That's what it was. I've never heard that before.
Really fun.
So the reason a roundabout works, usually in discipleship pathway work, you hear about these stages as sort of a linear thing. And you do this step, and then you get into this step, and then you get into this step, and then this step, and then they're done. The thing is, discipleship is never really done. And so the roundabout is the better visual because people are entering at different points and at different speeds. And in our lives, there's never a time where we're not supposed to be on the roundabout. We're always supposed to be taking an exit somewhere. There are going to be points in our lives where we need a refresher on the basics of our faith. And so you never really graduate out of discipleship. And so you're always entering in at a different place, different pace.
And our job as the church is to help people by walking alongside them in this roundabout. Well, as I've been thinking about discipleship over the years, I thought about the Wesleyan way of salvation. You've probably heard these terms: prevenient grace, convincing grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace, equipping grace, which is sort of my own addition. I see it in Wesley's stuff, but it was never quite named. Sustaining grace and glorifying grace. So all I've done is essentially take what we already know to be true about how God's working and overlay it on how we work and how we work in response to each of these pieces. And so these are what I call the seven movements of grace. I'm going to walk through all seven of them very, very briefly because that's a lot of material to cover. But we're going to walk over it very briefly today, just cover the basics. And then we're going to really zone in on prevenient grace so that I can show you just one of the seven, what it looks like to think about it critically when it comes to relation to your ministry. And so we're going to look at prevenient grace on how to recognize when people are at that stage, what ministries are helpful at that stage, and how the church can also avoid some pitfalls at that stage. So we'll go through all seven. We'll focus in on prevenient grace. And after prevenient grace, if you don't have a worksheet, you don't know this, but on the back, we will have some discussion time. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have the worksheet. But we're going to have some group discussion time. You can either group up with your church members who are here, just people around you. I'm going to give you a scenario and help and let you work through prevenient grace in that scenario. So that's kind of where we're headed. Yeah, let's go. So let's do a quick run through the circle. Prevenient grace, the God who's already there, right? God's pursuing love at work before a person knows that they need him. The Spirit is stirring curiosity, restlessness, holy hunger. And people at this stage tend to have curiosity without commitment. It's you're like brand new to the idea of church people, not new to faith, but new to even being in the church environment. And there was this drawing without knowing why. A lot of times the draw has nothing to do with God at all. It's somebody invited them, and they know them, and they love them, so that's why they show up. So this is your first stage, right? God at work before you even respond. And we're going to zone in on that one much more here in a moment. Then you move into convincing grace. The moment it gets real, the Spirit starts to sharpen that restlessness into conviction and awareness of sin, their need for Jesus, the possibility of something genuinely different in their lives. And so this, for a lot of people, is when the questions get a little bit more personal and direct, and they realize that something has to give, that this Jesus they've been hearing about, they have to do something with him. And what is that going to be? And so it's this drawing of the Holy Spirit. Then you have justifying grace, which is what I call the crossing over. It's a person responds to the gospel, they receive forgiveness, it begins new life in Christ, then the relationship is restored. It's the start of the new thing, the decision, the crossing, the new beginning. Then they move into sanctifying grace. So that's when the real work begins. I think this is the longest thing there is in the list. That's why I call it the long middle, because it's more about formation. Who are they? And so things in your church, like Bible studies and small groups, often are geared toward sanctification. And so it's the Spirit's ongoing work to form a believer into the image of Christ, breaking patterns, healing wounds, bearing fruit, all of those great things that we do. Now, somewhat along the line in that you're going to find equipping grace. In equipping grace, you have the gifts and calling that are discovered and deployed. It's the inward formation, the inward work turns outward and into ministry and service in the kingdom, answering their call. Often, what that looks like is helping people to know what their gifts are, activating their calling, people being sent. It's the part that makes all of us a little uncomfortable, because we really like the sanctification part because it means we build up some new people in the church to help do the things we need to do. But we really sometimes are a little more shy about the sending part because we're like, wait, I pulled into them a lot. I need them to stay here. But equipping grace requires some sending as well. Now, when people are sent, they're really going to need some sustaining grace because the road is not always going to be easy. And so the sustaining grace of God is God's faithful presence in hard seasons, not removing trial, but sustaining believers through them. It's the holding on, the being held, the not giving up, perseverance, all of it received from the Lord. And then the final step is glorifying grace. Now, I think there's sort of two components to this. The first is a fullness of devotion. Somebody's like completely surrendered to God, shaped by an eternal perspective. And then the second piece, of course, of glorifying grace is getting to spend eternity joyfully in the kingdom, in the presence of the Lord. And so it's full devotion with eternal perspective. All right. So the beautiful part about all of these things is that it's focused completely on what God is doing, not on what you and I are doing. I think a lot of times when we talk discipleship in the church, it feels heavy because we are using language that makes it sound like you and I are pushing it forward, right? But you and I are just entering the roundabout. The roundabout is already present, right? You don't have to build the roundabout every time you need to go somewhere. Like, it's already there. And that's really what we're trying to get at today, is that the grace of God is already at work in people's lives. And all of these stages, God's already doing the heavy lifting. Our job as the church is to simply come alongside what he's already doing and help people to see what he's already doing. Because often, at a lot of these stages, people just don't see it. It's there, they just don't know it. So those are all of the stages. Obviously, we don't have time to walk you through every single one, so we're going to focus on prevenient grace. It's the very first stage, and that's why I'm starting you there. So we've sort of laid out prevenient grace is the grace that arrives before us. All right? So it's all the ways that God takes care of you, really without you knowing. I like to think that most of our provision that happens in our lives, things like if you're somebody who wakes up in the morning and immediately just thanks God for another day and another breath, like that's prevenient grace, right? Like he has already provided the new day. He's provided the breath in our lungs and bodies capable of processing it and, you know, all of that. But there's also these pieces in prevenient grace that God knows a person's name, right? And he knows them even before they know him, right? That's the key thing. I often hear people talk about the lost and, you know, being out in society, reaching the lost. I'm like, yes, absolutely. But here's the thing. I have started referring to people outside the church as pre-Christians. Because if they spend enough time with me, they will be a Christian, right? That's my goal. And so that's really kind of what we're getting at with this prevenient grace, is that God's already at work in people's lives. It's the same language that we're kind of working to shift in the missional world. We have this idea that, like, we take Jesus somewhere, right? Like that he needs a tour guide for the rest of the world. He only lives here. When really, when you're on mission, you're just partnering with what God's already doing where you're headed. But for some reason, we don't have that same mentality in our own church. Like, God is already at work in the people in your community who are not in church, who have never even heard about Jesus before. God is at work even in their lives. Before they pray, before they walk through the doors, the Spirit is already drawing and pursuing and preparing the ground, right? We only get fruit because the Spirit's already been doing that work. And so really, the key truth we're trying to get at here is that you are not starting a story here. You are just joining it, right? God is already walking with the person, and we get to just be a part of that. A third wheel, if you will. So here's what that normally looks like, right? Because you have people, I guarantee it, you have people in your community, even in your church right now, who fall into this category. Now, typically, here's the four things that I usually see. The first is a restlessness that they can't explain. Even people outside the church feel this, like, there's just something I'm missing, right? And they can't name it because they don't know God yet. They don't know that God is what's missing. But there's a restlessness, and I see this from the poorest of the poor to the very, very rich, right? Because nothing else can fill the void that is empty within them. And so it stirs this restlessness. A lot of times there are questions about faith that feel strangely personal, right? Now, if you don't know this yet, there's this little two-word thing we use a lot called church hurt. There's a lot of that, right? And rightfully so, if we're being honest, all right? Unfortunately, God's people have not always been the kindest, most loving, welcoming people. However, what I find
is that the questions those folks have are really specific, because they have some scenario, some moment where they responded to the restlessness and were met with something unexpected. And so they have these weirdly specific questions. The other questions I often lump into this category are really strange theologies, because they've been watching some like YouTube preacher and they're like, "Okay, so what do you think about the Nephilim?" Like, I don't know why that's been on topic lately, but I've been asked so many times about that specifically, right? So there's this, they're in this stage, they just don't know, right? They're seeking without knowing they're seeking, right? They're just looking for some answers. Oftentimes they're drawn to community or to people without knowing why. I love that. When people will come to church for the first time, they're a first time visitor, or there's somebody I'll meet in the grocery store, and I pastored in a small town, and so everybody knew everybody. And so they would know, like, "Oh, you're the pastor at Pierce." And then there was this weird thing where they would come to church and they would go, I was like, "Oh, it's so good to see you here. Like, what brought you? Do you know somebody?" You know, and they're like, "No, I don't know. I thought I should be here." Right? Like, so there's this drawing. They don't know the Lord has been at work in them. Oftentimes that drawing is the people in your church, right? The people in your church, loving people well, taking care of people. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And then the final thing that often hits people in this stage is a huge life event: grief, loss, crisis. When I first started into ministry, my pastor once told me he'd rather do a dozen funerals than a single wedding. Yep. And I thought, as a 20-something-year-old, I thought, that's the most morbid thing I've ever heard. And then a decade into ministry, I was like, I see now, right? Because at a funeral, at a wedding, people are there for the bride, let's be honest, right? At a funeral, people are there because they need hope. And we, as the people of God, are the best place for people to find hope. And so often in these times, these life events, they strip away our sort of self-sufficiency, and then people get curious. And they need something, they don't know what they need. But man, like, if you don't know this, the pastors especially, like, funerals are some of the best places to do ministry. Because people are open to the gospel in a way they aren't normally. But even in that, God is at work, right? My favorite story on this, I had a guy at one of my churches who's one of his best friends was not a Christian. His wife was an avid Christian, went to church every Sunday, and drug him along. And so he hadn't come to faith, but he was there, right? And this whole time, God's been working on him, right? They went to a NASCAR race in Tennessee. They went to a race in Tennessee. After the race, she was crossing the street and was hit by a car and died. And she had already requested, she had already set up in her will that the gospel would be preached at her funeral. And her husband came to faith at her funeral. Like, so there's a different level of openness when they're in these moments of grief and crisis and loss. And so he didn't know. God had been working on him, right? And then the convincing grace, the justifying grace, all happening because of her funeral, right? So this is typically, when you talk about people in prevenient grace stage, this is where they're at. They have something that's going on, something stirring, but they don't know quite what. They can't put language to it. And it's not yet into convincing grace, right? Because eventually they're going to start asking fake questions specifically. And they want to know more. Or, why did Jesus say this? And they get a little deeper. And you get into the convincing stage. But at this one, they're just curious. What is this whole church thing about? What's Jesus about? So here's how we respond in this stage. Here's our job, all right? The first thing is to build a come-and-see culture. Now, this language comes straight from the Gospels. Jesus has asked the disciples, "Hey, come and follow me," right? And he goes and finds, it was Philip, right? He goes and finds Nathaniel. Mm-hmm. And Nathaniel says, "Wow, are you sure?" And he says, "Just come and see," right? Just come and see. And a come-and-see culture in the church, I think, sort of has two phases. Because I am somebody who thinks that, like, attractional church model, it was great for what it did, getting people in the building, but it didn't do good at going further than that. A come and see culture is both. Okay, so what come and see culture means is that your service, your discipleship, what your church offers people who are already in it is so well done, so good, so life-changing that they want to invite their friends into it, right? Because often we neglect the fact that every invite to church is somebody staking their reputation on your church. Because if you invite your coworker to church and they have a bad time, guess who you have to see Monday through Friday, right? You're staking your reputation on it. I'm convinced this is why so many people don't invite their friends to church, is because they're scared, what if they come and have a bad time, right? But what if it's the opposite, right? What if church is such a transformational place, such a place that people want to be at, that they can't wait to invite their friends to church because they're certain that their friend is gonna love it, right? And then the other side of come and see, not just that the people inside the church are willing to stake their reputation on it, but that it also is seeker-friendly enough that those people will come and actually enjoy it, right? They'll actually meet Jesus, have it in a moment with God because they came. And it's a fun line to try to find, right? Because attractional church focuses all the way on the outside person. How do we get them in the door? Often to the neglect of the people in the church. But the other problem we have is that sometimes we're so inside focused that we don't even think about how people outside approach it, right? I actually just saw this done really well last Sunday. Last Sunday, I got to preach at Crossroads. And one of the things that Jason did was during communion, he's the only person I've ever heard say this. He explained communion. He's, you know, we're doing intinction. We're going to dip it in the cup. And then he specified, if you drop the piece of bread, please just leave it and get another one, right? If you put it in your mouth before you remember to dunk it, please just get another one. Those are the simple things that help new people go, oh, I know what to do, yeah. Right? Because otherwise what you end up with is early on, my mother-in-law came to visit my church, and my mother-in-law grew up Catholic. So I did not explain that. And so she came up, and she took the piece of bread, and she put it in her mouth. And then the guy holding the cup, he didn't know what to do to her. She just went like this and kind of went down. And I've never seen a guy's eyes get so big. What do you do now? Right? So even just simple things like that, like you're lowering the bar for your new people that they don't have to know the insider language, they don't have to figure it out because you've told them exactly what to do, right? If you want them to fill out a visitor card, say that, right? Like it's these simple things that help new people to feel like I am welcome here, but not just welcome, I'm expected here. This church has planned for me to be here this morning because they know that I don't know anything about church, right? And so that's what I mean with come and see culture. It's good for the people inside that they'll invite their friends, but it's also welcoming and a low enough bar for new people that they can come in and get plugged in right away. The second thing, the church, any ministry you have that meets real needs of people without strings attached, all right? This is one that the Lord has really worked on me over the last few years. I used to be very adamant that if we were not preaching the gospel directly out loud at every single event we had, we were not doing evangelism. The thing is, in Prevenient Grace stage, you're going to meet people who have a lot of needs, right? Often we think of physical needs like food pantries, right? Or maybe it is a player team that they have medical needs or financial needs. There's all sorts of things. And often we want to put these like gospel strings attached. And so what we do is we say, hey, you can come to the food bank, but only after you hear the gospel first, right? Like, and it's like this weird bait and switch thing, right? Because they came because they're hungry and we should preach the gospel, right? I hope you hear that, you should. But we should also know the right moments to do that. And so can we meet people's needs without strings attached? And in an even broader way, can we love people without an agenda? Are we able to love people without constantly having to make the sales pitch? Because people are astute. They pick up on this so quickly, and they don't know, right? They don't know that the Lord loves them. You know how they know God loves them? Because we love them. They need us to love them first, so before they can even be ready to hear and respond to a pitch. And so, how are we loving people well? And I don't just mean that on like Sunday mornings. I mean every day.
The way that we treat the wait staff at lunch and dinner, right? The people in the grocery store. My goodness, I prayed with so many of my my checkout clerks at the grocery store, not because I tried to lead them to Jesus, but because if you're just friendly, people like to talk. They'll tell you everything, especially when they find out you're a pastor, right? But what if that's the case because they find out you're a Christian, right? What if the expectation was not, oh, they're a pastor, they'll pray for me? What if the expectation was, oh, they love Jesus, so they'll love me well, right? That's the sort of thing that we're trying to establish, right? To create a sense of like, man, because they're a Christian, I know they'll love me well. It's a reputation that we have to build. It takes time and it takes intentionality. And that means that we're going to have to be able to love people without the pitch for a while. Right? There are times and places for the pitch. We need to make that. But there are also times and places to simply love people. Okay. The first thing is normalize prayer for healing and spiritual breakthrough. This is something that I added to the list because of my time in Africa. In Africa, most people do not have a Bible, including the pastors. I've met many pastors who do not own a Bible. And so for them, unlike our culture, where the key thing, if you want to connect with God, is read your Bible and go to church, right? For them, the key way to connect with God is to pray and be prayed for, because that's what they can do. And what happens is you see people who are healed. You see people who have spiritual breakthrough, right? It's one of the things I love about the GMC. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a work, yeah, right? Yeah. So we should normalize these things in our church, right? I'm not saying you have to go and teach a whole series on the Holy Spirit and praying for the sick and casting out demons and all that stuff. What I'm saying is, what if at the end of every service, you just said, hey, if you could use prayer today, I'd love to pray with you before you leave, yeah, right? Just normalize the idea that God wants to move in people's lives. If you read the Gospels with this in mind, you'll find that Jesus led a whole lot of people to faith by just healing them and not preaching at all. If people are coming for an encounter with God, there's a lot of stuff that we do at church that we could do without God if we're honest, right? We can read scripture without the Lord. We can sing songs without the Lord. We do it all the time when we go to concerts, right? But you know what we can't do without God? We can't make the blind see. We can't raise the dead, right? Last summer, I met a guy in Kenya who introduced himself. He says, hey, I'm such and such, and I was dead last year. And this pastor in this community prayed for me, and I was raised from the dead, right? Now, to be fair, do I think you guys are going to raise the dead? I hope so. I hope so, right? But here's the thing. Normalizing prayer for healing and believing that God's going to have breakthroughs in people's lives in your congregation, in your community. Man, I remember coming back one year from one of the trips and I was so frustrated. I'm like, why am I seeing these huge things happening in Africa and not at home? And one of my African friends challenged me. He said, when's the last time you prayed for it? When's the last time you lay hands on the sick? When's the last time that you prayed, believing that God was going to do something? Oh. So normalize prayer in your churches for healing and spiritual breakthrough. But the biggest thing, I think, and this one kind of summarizes all of it, I think, we've got to be better at equipping our people as grace ambassadors. We have this huge reliance on our pastors being those people, right? We use this nice Christian language, well, I'm not an evangelist. That's not my gift. Man. What if instead of one person in your community who's out loving people well, being a grace ambassador, what if it was everyone in your church? What if everybody just did a good job of meeting needs and loving people well and inviting people in, praying for the sick? Right? Everybody is supposed to be a grace ambassador. Because the more people that we can get who do these things well, the more that reputation of the church shifts. And the people in your community, you start to get a reputation in all the good ways. So these are sort of the five like key things that happen at this stage, the way that we're in ministry with people who are in the prevenient grace stage. Now, there are some things we should avoid.
The first one, I phrase it as treating people like projects.
I think we have an unintended, this is unintended, because we don't mean to do it this way. We have this unintended thing where people end up feeling like there's something you're working on. Like, and sometimes it's in the language we use, and often it's just in the way that we do ministry with all those strings attached and things like that. It's like, well, they don't actually want to feed me. They just want to get me in the door so they can preach at me. Right? And so people feel like projects. The second thing we do is we rush people toward a decision too soon. Okay, look, I love evangelism. It's one of my spiritual gifts. But man, we could really put people back in their faith by trying to rush them into these decisions. I mean, this is the way I would phrase it. Like, if you, it's a walk-in, you got a brand new doctor, okay? You've been sick, your doctor is retired, we'll say. And you have a new doctor, you've never met them before, and you sit down in the room, you're waiting, and the doctor walks in and he says, all right, so here's the deal. I need to cut you open to see what's going on in there. And you're like, whoa. We just met, right? Think about this. We're asking people to bare their souls the first time we meet them. Right? And we have this idea that people are willing to do that. People want to just share their deepest inner things, right? And so we may say things like, hey, you need to know Jesus, you know? But because they don't have any idea what that means, what they're hearing is the stuff that they've heard from the rest of the world about what church looks like. So when you ask that, what they're hearing is, hey, tell me what your worst sin is. What's the worst thing you've ever done? What things do you need forgiven? And they're like, I don't even know you. Right? So rushing toward the decision, conversion too soon, pushing people too much. But then I think the third piece is feeling like a place where you have to have it together. Right? It's the snide remarks about what somebody wore or what they smelled like. Right? My goodness, Ava, especially anymore, pot is legalized all sorts of places. The number of people who walk in smelling like that, right? And man, it would be so easy to be like, ugh. And you know, you immediately make them all why at the door. Right? So making it a place where people don't feel like they have to have all the answers and have it all figured out. Because let's be honest, that's the work of the rest of the pathway, right? To help them figure it out. People at this stage just need a place to be and a place to be loved. And people can tell the difference between being loved and being managed. So let me give you a ministry scenario, and then we'll break up into some small groups for a few minutes. In fact, I'll probably even give you, 10 minutes. Okay. So I'll give you 10 to 15 minutes. I'll be generous. I'll just listen for conversation to die down. All right. So here's your scenario, and then I'll give you the questions you're going to answer, all right? And this is a real-life scenario. This happened at 2 churches ago for me. A man's wife has attended your church faithfully for 2 years. She invites him regularly, he's always polite, but he never comes. Then his father dies and the family needs someone to do the funeral. There's a genuine connection in the process and something shifts. In this particular case, the guy mispronounced my name. And instead of calling me Pastor Chad, he called me Chester Pad. And then it just stuck. Right? He still calls me that. So he starts showing up on Sundays. Quietly, without any declaration of faith. Okay, he comes because his wife has asked. He gets to know a few people, and one Sunday his wife's away, and he shows up anyway. We were all very surprised. And when asked why, he grins and he points to Bob across the room, and he says, "Well, Bob would never let me live it down." Okay, so there's your scenario. All right. So in your groups, I want you to think through these questions: what signs of prevenient grace do you see at work in this story? What should the church do practices are happening here? What's the biggest mistake a church leader could make with someone like this right now? And what does faithful next step ministry look like? And who in your church is responsible for it, right? So on that last one, it's what does it look like to help him move toward convincing grace? All right, well, it sounded like all of you were having great discussions, so I'm hoping that's the case. For our sake of time, I'm going to walk you through some cheat sheet answers to our questions, all right? I was going to ask you, but we're getting close. So
signs of prevenient grace at work in this story. Okay, you have the feudal connection, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. You have an unexplained shift in behavior. Suddenly the guy didn't want to come is coming to church, right? You have the showing up without his wife, mm-hmm. right? It's a sign. Crediting a friend rather than God for why he's there, right? All of these are sort of classic markers drawn without knowing why or who, right? So, second thing, which practices are happening here, right? Obviously, we have genuine relationship building, right? Love without strings. He did not know Bob before he stepped foot in church, right? And so Bob loved him well. His wife loved him well, right? You would get the impression from this story, and because I know them, I know this is true, she was not like, why don't I ever come to church? Right? It was just a constant ask. Hey, I'm going to church. You want to come? Do you want to come? Do you want to come? And eventually he did, right? So it's this continual meeting that need from his wife. The church is meeting the need at the funeral, mm-hmm. right? As the pastor, I got to meet that need, loving him without an agenda. Now, there are pieces here that I think we're missing that we could include, things like intentionally praying for him, right? Now, because I know her, I know she was doing that. But as a church, we certainly were not. Now, once he started coming and I got to know him, I keep a list. I call it my E-list for evangelism. And I keep a list of people I know who don't know Jesus. And I pray for them every week by name, right? So this guy went on my list, right? So this intentional prayer. And then the other thing I think that would be helpful in situations like this is if the church did some sort of equipping for his wife, for Bob, on what it looks like to be grace ambassadors, right? They're doing it because that's who they are, which is our goal. Our people are just naturally grace ambassadors. But that doesn't happen, right? It happens because we're intentional and we help them to become grace ambassadors, okay? So biggest mistake we can make, I'm sure you all knew what the answer to this one was, rushing him toward a decision, right? Here's why we often forget when it comes to grace. Grace is what God does, right? God is the one who convinces him. God is the one who moves him into the convincing grace stage, not us, right? Now, to give you a sneak peek into convincing grace, pastors, if you're not preaching the gospel regularly to give people an opportunity to be convinced, you're missing an opportunity, right? But only God can do that part. Only God can move people to the next phase. And so rushing in toward that decision before the Spirit is done with its work, right? The convincing work. Pressuring him or making him feel like a project that would cause him to pull back. Right? Hey, why aren't you showing up to this other stuff? Now, faithful next steps. Stay present, right? Keep relationships natural and genuine. Pray specifically for him, right? Put him on your prayer list. Make sure the church remains a place he wants to keep returning to. Really, it's patience and faithful presence is what it comes down to, not urgency. That's our call at this stage. And the person who's responsible for that, sure, it's the pastor, but it's also everybody else, right? He came that day not because I would razz him, but because Bob would razz him, right? Now, the cool thing about this story is I happen to know the pastor who followed me there, and he was just telling me yesterday that this wife had, they were having a marriage class, and the wife had asked, hey, can I come if it's just me? And they said, well, have you tried asking him? And she goes, well, no. And so the next week, the marriage class started, and she walked in with tears in her eyes because her husband was behind her. Wait. So it's this continual work, right? Like, in my mind, hearing that story yesterday, I immediately thought of this. I'm like, oh, he's moved to convincing grace stage, right? Like, God has moved him, right? Like, he's moving. He's got real faith questions now, right? So all of that kind of wraps up that story for us. But I guarantee you there are stories much like this in your own church, in your own community, people who just need to know that they're loved and have a place they can be. So here's some things I want you to think about for your own church. If you've got the worksheet, there's little blanks on it, but if not, you can feel free to write these down too. So thinking about Prevenient Grace specifically, the way you put these into practice is by sort of answering these three questions. Which practice is your church doing well right now, right? Because let's be honest, every church has things they're doing well and things that we're not doing well, okay? Maybe the starting question is, does your church do this at all? Yeah. But I would guess, in Prevenient Grace especially, every church is trying hard to love people well. So which of these things do we do well? Which of these practices is underdeveloped or missing completely in our context, right? And who in my community right now might be in this stage? Who do I know? Like, what's the, who's the friend that I know that is here right now? And so as you think about those three things, really the next objective for you is, as you think about these questions, is what happens next, right? So like before you leave, and probably not like in here because we have 2 minutes, but before you head out, what is one concrete thing your church or ministry can do in the next 30 days to better cooperate with Prevenient Grace? Because you got to be able to set some goals. You got to be realistic about where you're at and then say, okay, what can we do better on this phase? All right. Because what you practice today, you can teach your leaders tomorrow. What your leaders practice, they can teach to their small groups and to their circles, right? You got to be able to replicate somehow. So one framework we produced across an entire church and multiplied. We heard all about that yesterday. So that's what I want you to do today before you go, is think through your own church. And maybe it's just in some interim time here, as we have some time before the next session. Think through this for your church. What comes next for us? If you want more info, because we obviously only covered 1/7 of the pathway, all right, you have two options, okay? If you go to our ministry website, kwanda.org, and go to the resources tab, all of our classes that we teach to leaders in Africa is on there, and this is one of them, all right? So Grace-Driven Discipleship as a whole is on there in series 2, and the entire PDF is available to you for free whenever you'd like it. Your other option is, I wrote all of this as a book, and it got published last week. So,
by the way, it's a good book.
So, if you go on Amazon, you can get a print copy or Kindle copy. Currently, this is the cover that's on there because the official cover doesn't launch until tomorrow. So, either way, the book is available for you on Kindle and Amazon if you want to read more with my own stories thrown in. But if you just want the framework, it's available for free on the website for you. So it's Grace-Driven Discipleship. Yep.